Well, good morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 this morning, and I'm actually going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 5. This is the word of the living and true God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Well, let us pray. O great and heavenly God, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, we thank you for that great covenant, O God, where you plan to save sinners in Christ. We thank you that you've given the elect to Christ. But Father God, we thank you for the things that Christ has won for us. We thank you, O God, for the hope of the resurrection body. Father God, we thank you that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we thank you, O God, that we can look forward to that great day of the resurrection when our great Savior returns. Father God, we know that there are many trials and sufferings and temptations and sins that we face in this life and in this world. And sometimes we feel bogged down and we don't know if we can make it through, O God. But O God, we thank you for the resurrected body. We thank you that it gave the Apostle Paul hope in his time of suffering. We pray that it would give us hope in our times of suffering as well. When our minds are so concerned with the things we must do and we are weighed down, help us to turn our eyes to our Savior and help us to turn our eyes to the things that he has won for us, that we might be comforted, O God. Help us to look forward to that great day with earnestness, with longing, that we might be resurrected. Father God, we pray today that if there are any here who are unbelievers, that they would consider this truth today. They would consider the reality that should they die without Jesus Christ, what resurrection body will they have? It will not be conformed to the image of Christ, but it will resemble something else, O God. We pray that you would help people to plan and think forward about the day when they die and the day when you return. For if there is no one covered in the, if they are not covered in the blood of the Lamb, they will not receive this resurrection body, O God. So we pray that you would save sinners today, that you would call them out of darkness by your Holy Spirit, O God. I am simply your mouthpiece, but only you can save. Save today. And Father God, for the believers and the saints that are here, may this be a comfort to them. May they be edified by this. We thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for who you are, that you are faithful, that we can be comforted just because you say that we will have a resurrected body. And Father God, we pray all things and all things that we do today would be unto your glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, 2 Corinthians is very much an extended defense of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps the major theme that comes out of it, the major idea is talking about the relationship between suffering and glory, especially in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. there were certain men who were teaching and saying and telling the Apostle Paul that he wasn't necessarily an apostle because of the sufferings that he faced. And so then Paul launches into this defense of his ministry, that sufferings is a part of the apostolic ministry. And so the problem in this text, in these verses, in this book, is the relationship between the already and the not yet. There's this tension between suffering and glory, a tension between this age and the age to come. And we know in 2 Corinthians, especially 11, that the Apostle Paul knew suffering. The Apostle Paul was crushed. And he goes to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But the reality is he also looked to something past that. He knew that his body would decay. And he looked forward to the body that would not decay. The body that would resemble Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see what Paul hopes in the midst of his sufferings. He hopes in the resurrection body that will come one day. And so let me ask you this question before we continue. Brothers and sisters, when you suffer, what comforts you? When you are bogged down, what gives you hope? And may I ask unbelievers, what hope will you have on the resurrection day? What body will you have on that day? Consider this. And so we will look at Paul's discussion of the resurrection body under three main points today. First of all, Paul's possession of the heavenly body, chapter 5, verse 1. Secondly, Paul's desire for the heavenly body, verses 2 through 4. And lastly, Paul's down payment for the heavenly body, verse 5. So possession, desire, and down payment. So let's look first at the possession of the heavenly body. But we need to look back into chapter 4 just a little bit. Paul knew, as I said, about sufferings. We know in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And you notice in verse 14, he says, "We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." You see, he knew that the resurrection would come, and this gave him great assurance. And even in verse 16 of chapter 4, or verse 17, he describes that this affliction is but for a moment. It's momentary. It does not compare to the eternal weight of glory that he would receive because of the work of Jesus Christ. He even says in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present age do not compare to the glory that he will receive, that we will receive, if we have believed on Jesus Christ. And so he knows this. And then in verse 18, he talks about the difference between the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. What gives him heart? What gives him hope? What gives him the ability to go on? It's knowing that he will have this body one day. And so then he begins to describe in vivid imagery what the difference between our earthly body and our heavenly bodies look like, which is what we see in chapter 5, verse 1. Notice in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent." Now, the idea of house was very much in Greek literature, was an image or imagery describing the place where the soul dwelt. So there's this relation, you know, man's makeup, we're made up of body and soul. And so we have our bodies, it's the housing place of the soul. And so that's kind of the language he's using, this housing imagery. If our earthly home. Now, what does he mean by earthly? I mean, I think it's pretty clear. It means it's not permanent. It means that it's opposed to heavenly. It means that it will not last forever. And he even describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some people were denying that the resurrection happened or that there would be a resurrection. And Paul seeks to correct that. And what he says in verse 40, he says, There are also earthly bodies, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So he's comparing and contrasting between the earthly and the heavenly bodies. And so he describes this. If this tent, if this home, if this earthly place is destroyed. So he's describing for us what our bodies are like now. And he further explains what our earthly home is like when he describes it as a tent. Now, I know he's a tent maker, and I'm sure it was more for living, for dwelling. But when I think of a tent, I think of camping. And I know of a story of some friends who went camping, and they didn't put their food away properly. And so a bear came moseying into the tent, and one of the guy thought someone was breaking in, and so he kicked the tent. And he smacked the bear in the face, and you hear a little ruff. And then what happened was the bear decided to sleep beside them in the tent. So his wife is here, the tent's here, and the bear's here. So I think in that moment, they're realizing the difference between an earthly and a non-permanent and a permanent structure. I think when we go camping, there are times after a few days where we start to miss what our homes are like. And so he's using this imagery, and what's interesting is we put up a tent and we take it down. And the reality is that's the same for our bodies as well. God raises up our bodies, and God tears down our bodies as well. He is the one who has our date of death fixed. And that's what Paul describes when he says it is destroyed. When this earthly tent is destroyed, tear down, demolished. Again, the language is describing death. When we face death, or perhaps the best way to describe it is this. You see, when we die, before Christ comes, our body and soul will be separated. Our bodies will face decay, and our souls will return to the Lord. And then on that great day of the resurrection, our body and soul will be united together again. And we'll be resurrected with the self-same bodies, but it will have a different quality. Will have the quality of Jesus Christ. We'll be made in the image of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying is not so much when we die, we will receive that resurrection body right away, but should death happen, death cannot stop me from receiving that resurrected body. And that's exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death, decay, the things that we face cannot stop us if we believed on Christ from receiving that resurrection body one day. And that's exactly what he's saying right here. Should this happen, should this body be dismantled, he then describes his heavenly body. He says in verse 1, if this is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when he says we have, you know, the reality is it's true because of what Christ has done. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And one day his people will be gathered and receive that same body as well. But he knows that he has this body now. And it's ready and waiting. But at the same time, I think there's an anticipatory aspect to it. There's some anticipation. I know it's here. I don't have it yet. And there's this anticipation that he will have this body, that it's coming. It's going to be there because of what Christ has done. Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection day. And so we see he knows he has this and longs for it in the time of his suffering. And he describes what it is. It's quality. It's not earthly, but heavenly. Where is its source in verse 1? It's a building from God. Now, we know that God created and formed us out of the dust of the earth, but he's focusing on a qualitative difference between the earthly and the heavenly, between the body that was formed for temporal reasons and the body that will be conformed to for eternal purposes. And that's exactly what he's saying. This is, the source is from God. We know in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul again says, We eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, our body will be transformed into the image of Christ's body. That's what he says in chapter 15, verse 40. I already discussed that. That's the difference between the earthly and the heavenly bodies. But he describes it's a place in the heavens. A place in the heavens. It's this where it will be. That's this location idea. It's not made with hands. That is, it's got that, again, that different quality to it. It's meant for eternal reasons, eternal purposes. The reality is that, as I've said already, you know, when we die before Christ comes, our bodies will be separated, but when he comes, they will be united again. One thing it's found in Scripture is that both the just and the unjust will be raised. We know that from Acts chapter 25, verse 14. The just and the unjust will be raised from the dead. And so the reality is, when we are raised from the dead, what quality of body will we have? Whose image will we be transformed into? It will be transformed into the image of Christ. It's from God, not made with hands, in the heavens. And so that's something that should give us great courage and great comfort in the times of sorrow, when we feel like our bodies are decaying, when we feel like we have sicknesses that we can't shake. The Apostle Paul understood suffering greatly. And he longed and looked forward to that heavenly body, that body that would not decay, that body that would not corrupt, that body that was incorruptible. If you remember when we chat about John Patton, the missionary to what's now Vanuatu, do you remember what he said to one of the Scotsmen before he left? One of the Scotsmen said to him, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And Patton responded and said, Mr. Dixon was the man's name. He says, "You are more advanced in age than I. And when you die, you will be eaten by worms. Whether I'm eaten by worms or eaten by cannibals, my body will be the same as yours on that great day of the resurrection." You see, it's our self-same bodies that are resurrected, whether we're eaten by worms or cannibals, because we'll be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what gave the apostle great hope. And so, believers, do you know that you have this heavenly body? Do you know that you possess this? That this awaits you when Christ returns? Does this give you comfort in times of suffering, times of sorrow and temptation, when the frailties of life seem too much? What do you look for? You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes it should just give us hope, because this is the word of God. God said that he would give us a heavenly body. God said that he would send his son, and he did. We can have great hope and know and encourage and know who our God is, and know that we have this heavenly body because of what our God has done, because he is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is faithful. So we can have great heart in this. Do you know that you possess this? And does that give you hope? Now, unbelievers, I've asked this before already. What body will you have? Scripture does not describe for us what the resurrection of the unjust will look like. What body will you have if you're not conformed to the image of Christ? What body will you have if you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb? You know, we all, in our society, we like to make plans. When we're in high school, we like to plan on what university we go to. We like to plan on who we're going to marry. We like to plan on which job we're going to get. We plan for our retirement. And I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are all good things. But think past that. Think past your death. What plan do you have then? You need to believe on Christ in order to receive this body. You need to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, or you will be naked before the judgment seat of God without the clothing of the righteous one. Don't wait. The hour of death is fixed. You know, we watch the Olympics and we see these athletes run and they're tip-top shape, but that doesn't change the fact that they could fly home and their plane could crash and they could die. Do not wait. Today needs to be the day of salvation. Believe on Christ because you do not know when you will die. Plan for the time after you die. Believe on Christ and you shall be saved, and you will hope and look forward to this body as well. Believe on Christ. So we've seen Paul's possession for this heavenly body. Now we see why he longs, or why he knows this and why it gives him great comfort. In the second point, Paul's desire for the heavenly body, verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 and 4, he says, we groan. In two places he says, we groan. Now, this word carries with it the idea that you're expressing yourself in an undesirable circumstance. Now, brothers, it's describing the agony that he faces. And the Apostle Paul knew all about suffering, especially from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We know in chapter 11, verse 22, he begins, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the church. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble, and if I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." You see, Paul understood the reality of groaning. He understood the reality of being pressed down. And so, thankfully, the text points out for us the reasons why he groans. In verse 2, earnestly desiring. I think a proper translation, you could add it in there, because we earnestly desire. Because we earnestly desire to be clothed. In this we groan, why? Because we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So he changes the metaphor here. He changes the imagery. He changes it from a housing metaphor. He still uses the habitation idea, but he adds a metaphor is a better way of saying it. Clothing metaphor. You see, he wants to put on the heavenly body. He wants to put on that habitation which is from heaven. And he has this strong desire for it. And one commentator gives us a positive reason and a negative reason. Positively, he eagerly hopes for something that he will possess. He longs for this body. He groans because he desires to put it on. But also negatively, he groans because of the decay of the earthly body, the decay of the physical powers, the decay of the mental powers. But he longs to be put on this garment. And that's exactly what he says in verse 2, to be clothed with the habitation. In verse 3, indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, this idea of nakedness is very much tied in with the culture at the time of the Apostle Paul. There were some men who taught a difference or a dualism or a difference between the spirit and matter. Spirit is good, matter is bad. So what's the ideal eternal state? separation between body and soul, a disembodiment. So Paul is trying to combat that idea when he says, we shall not be found naked. You see, our eternal existence, our eternal life when Christ comes back is not one of disembodiment. It's the union again, the reunion of body and soul on that resurrection day. When we will be resurrected and we will receive that self-same, we will be erected in the self-same bodies, but we will be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. And so he's combating this idea. It's not one of nakedness, but it's a reunion between body and soul. That we might be clothed and not naked. Who wants to be naked? I mean, who wants to be naked? So that's reason one. He groans because he desires to be clothed. Notice verse 4, the reason number 2 for why he groans. For we who are in this tent groan, because we are being burdened. That's another way of translating as well. You can add because in there. Because we are being burdened. Now, in this instance, it carries the idea of being pressed down, as if with a weight, a boulder that you cannot get off your back, weighed down, burdened, and perhaps even refers to some sort of mental condition as well. The idea that he's just so pressed down. He's groans because he's burdened. He's groaned because he's burdened in the agonies and the things that he faces in this life and the sufferings that he's enduring. Even the Apostle Paul groaned and longed and desired and suffered agony. But nonetheless, he still had hope in the midst of those times. And so he's burdened, but he also then describes the reason for being burdened, or the reason for longing despite being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. As he brings almost the metaphors together, this tent, when we're in this earthly home, we do not want to be unclothed, but we want one day to be clothed with that heavenly body. And he gives us the purpose and reason for this in verse 4. In order that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is, this idea of swallowing carries with it the end of something, the idea that the corruptible will cease and the incorruptible will reign forever, the idea that mortality will cease and immortality will reign forever. We see the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. And so he longs for that day when there'll be no more death. He longs for that day when there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And this gives him hope in the times of his suffering, that he can look forward to that great resurrection day. And the reality is, like the Apostle Paul, we live in this tension between this age and the age to come. There are present sufferings that we face. And I think suffering is a broad term. It carries with it the idea of the effects, or refers to the idea of the effects of the physical world on us. Some refer that to sin and the effects of sin. Whether it's frailty, decay, the pains that we face, we live in that tension. There are people that are sinful and want to persecute and hurt us. They're just the reality of that. And so when we face these present sufferings that we all have, where do we look? Where can we look? We can look to this great truth of the resurrection body that awaits. And so we've seen his possession of it. He knows he possesses it. He's seen his desire for it in the midst of the sufferings that he faces. And then lastly, we'll look at Paul's down payment for the heavenly body. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Again, notice who it is who's preparing them for this. It's God Almighty. When we learned in the covenant redemption this morning, the great plan of God to save sinners in Christ Jesus, it's God who takes the initiative. God in his mercy who saves us, calls us, saves us, justifies us, and will one day glorify us as well. And so it's God who prepares us for this, despite the fact that we are in this light affliction. But notice this, God doesn't just tell us sometimes. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We see that in verse 5 of chapter 5. Now, this is the Spirit as a guarantee, or what's called a down payment. Now, it's pretty rare that you get three illustrations in each point. You know, the house, the clothing, and then the down payment. It's kind of helpful when you're preaching. But we see another illustration and imagery that Paul uses, the idea of a down payment. And I think we all know what a down payment is and how it functions. It's that first initial payment indicating that we're going to complete the transaction. So when we buy a house and, you know, lay down a down payment, we're saying that we're going to actually pay for this house at some point in time. Well, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. God in his mercy has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what resurrected life will be like. Amen. So we can still see glimpses of it, even though it's not perfect. We still see that peering into that little bit of light, that one day it'll be full. And so one of the reasons we should not absent ourselves from the means of grace is because the means of grace is where God has appointed where people grow unto grace more, where we get to see that glimpse of what heaven will be like. J.C. Ryle, in one of his books, says, if you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven very much. You know, and we just sang in 609, a few more Sabbaths here shall cheer us on our way, and we shall reach the endless rest, the eternal Sabbath day.
Amen.
You know, when we, you know, it should be this. It's probably not all the case. When our week is tiring, we should joy to come to the house of the Lord on the day of rest. Because that tells us and shows us what that will be like, right? When our life is finished, when Christ has returned, we will experience that eternal Sabbath day. And God, by his mercy, gives us his word, but he also gives us his Holy Spirit as well to work in us, to help us, to give us grace by his Spirit, to be with us and help us fellowship together on the Lord's day. Brothers and sisters, don't absent yourself. Come and experience this great place, this place where we get to learn about and see what heaven will be like. One theologian describes how this idea of down payment, the idea of the Holy Spirit, was very much used to indicate that initial experience of resurrected life, guaranteeing its fulfillment. So Paul speaks about this often, this guarantee of the Holy Spirit functioning as a guarantee, down payment. Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 5. There's other language in Scripture as well that indicate that we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us now. And so God in his mercy doesn't just promise us the resurrection. He doesn't just tell us about it, which should be enough. He sends us his Holy Spirit as well to dwell in each and every one of us, by his grace and by his mercy. And so the application on this section is we have hope and assurance because of the down payment of the Holy Spirit. When we suffer, when we face trials, we know that the resurrection life will come, and we know and see glimpses of it because of the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Well, in conclusion, Paul hopes for the resurrection body in the midst of his suffering. This really was meant to comfort you in your suffering. This really was meant to give you hope in the times of sufferings that you face. If I was mean or angry, I'm sorry, but it was meant to comfort you in these times. And so we saw the possession, we saw the desire, and we saw the down payment for the resurrection body. And the application is clear. This gives us hope and gives us strength and gives us the ability, and by God's grace, by his Spirit, to go on in our sufferings, because something far greater awaits.
Amen.
Something far greater awaits us that day. Now, unbelievers, I know I've asked you to consider what your resurrection body will look like. The resurrection of the unjust, what will that look like? And I know I've been harsh that way, but you need to consider this. But think of the flip side as well. Think of the resurrection body. This body that will not decay. This body that will not sin anymore. This body that will not face death. You see, there are many things and benefits to the Christian life, to being a Christian, to believing on Christ, and one of them is eternal life. Do you want eternal life or eternal death? Think of this positive aspect of believing on Christ, that you have faith, that you will have this body should you believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. Believe on him, and you will have a resurrected body. Why would you not want the resurrected body? The sufferings in this life pale in comparison to the glory of the resurrection. What is worth more than eternal life? Believe on Christ and you will have eternal life. Well, let us pray, brothers and sisters. Oh, great God, you are so kind to us, and we thank you for your work in Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that you comfort us, that you give us strength. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for the Apostle Paul and it is sufficient for us as well. We know, O God, that there are many things and many temptations and trials and sufferings that we face. Help us, O God, to think of your great resurrection body that you have prepared for us. Help us to think of that great resurrection day when we will be transformed into the image of Christ. Father God, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you comfort us with this. Father God, we thank you for your word, that you've given us your word and that it is true and it remains forever and you are faithful. We thank you for Christ, our first fruit, the one who was resurrected. And we can know because of that we will be resurrected as well. Father God, we pray for those that are unbelievers here today. We pray that you would help them consider this by your Spirit. Consider not only the bad news, but consider the good news as well. Consider this great reward that you give to sinners because of Christ. Help them to believe on Jesus. Help them by your Spirit to look to Christ, that they might too, when they are resurrected, receive this resurrection body, this transformation unto the image of Christ. O God, we pray that the Lord Jesus would come soon, that we could experience that soon, O God. And we thank you for the glimpses that you give us each and every Lord's Day. We pray, O God, that you would be glorified today in the name of Christ. Amen.